I would like us to turn our Bibles, please, to Luke chapter number 6. Luke chapter number 6, and I'm going to read from verse number 46 through to 49. It's a parallel passage, very similar to the one that we've read this morning in the book of Matthew chapter 7. But this time we're in Luke chapter 6, and I'll read from verse number 46. But why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do the things which I say? Whoever comes to me and hears my saying and does them, I will show you whom he is like. He is like a man building a house who dug deep and laid the foundation on the rock. And when the flood arose, the stream beat vehemently against that house and could not shake it, for it was founded on the rock. But he who heard and did nothing is like a man who built a house on the earth without a foundation, against which the stream beats vehemently, and immediately it fell, and the ruin of that house was great. Let us pray, church. Father, thank you once again for the privilege of sitting around your word this morning. Once again, we acknowledge that this word is not our own, it's not my own as the preacher, it is yours. And therefore, there is only one person that can give us insight into your word, and that's you. And therefore, Lord, we ask that you will breathe upon your word. Let it come alive unto us this morning. Lord, we ask that you anoint us afresh with the power of the Holy Spirit, both the speaker and the hearer, so that your word would drop as the rain and would distill as the dew of the morning this morning. We pray, oh God, that this word is going to mix with faith in our heart, so that, Lord, we're not just going to be hearers, but doers of the word, getting us to be much more transformed into the image and the likeness of the Lord Jesus Christ when we leave this place than when we came. Thank you, because you're going to do this and much more, because we've asked. In Jesus' mighty name, amen. Now, since we're talking about building, you know, some time ago we acquired a property, and of course it was quite exciting. And almost immediately we were advised that we needed to engage the services of a building inspector. Now, what building inspectors, what they do, like some of us would know, is that they inspect buildings, they inspect houses, specifically to find out whether it has building code compliance. In other words, it's complied with laid down rules and regulations. And then they also find out whether there are problems or potential problems with the building, so that the buyer or the potential buyer will be able to be aware ahead of time. And of course, be able to make decisions about whether he wants to proceed or he wants to, you know, do something about what has just been discovered. So after engaging one, this gentleman prepared a document. It was a very thick document, several, you know, pages. It was quite comprehensive. It was a full report about this building. I noticed that he put in the details of everything that he has found in the building, the property, with pictures. But there was something that was quite very distinct that came out from the report, from this full report. It was the fact that he would take the picture of every crack on the wall, and he would make an analysis of those cracks, of the crack, and what each crack means. I felt this man was obsessed with cracks, you know, in the house, you know. And so I picked up my phone and I called him. Gentlemen, what's this obsession with cracks, you know? Why are you so much in love with cracks that you wouldn't even allow one to pass you by, you know? Well, that was not exactly what I said. You know what I'm talking about. But I just wanted to know, Why is this obsession with cracks in the house? And he was able to educate me about cracks. Said, look, cracks, they say a lot about the house. And there are certain cracks in the house that speaks a lot more about what is going on beneath the house, in the foundation of the house. There are certain cracks that don't say much, but there are some that speaks a lot about the foundation of the house. It's actually some movement, certain movement at the base of the house that is actually showing up on the walls. So if it's that serious, some of them, it's not just what you just, you know, paint over and just gloss over. You actually need to find out exactly what is causing it and how you can rectify. When we go to check buildings for some of us that have bought houses in the past, you see that many people check every kind of thing in the house, but there is something we don't check. We don't check the foundation, which seems to be the most important aspect of the house, especially when you're talking about the structural integrity. But that's not our fault. You can't get into the house and start digging and start checking what's in the base of the house. Of course, the owner of the house will challenge you. This is a house you have not even bought. I mean, you can go ahead and start checking the foundation when you have bought it and paid the money, but not before you do so. I mean, we don't do that, obviously, because we know that houses in this part of the world are built based on certain recommendations and standards. But also secondly, because by the time the house is already built, it's very difficult for you to begin to check what the foundations look like. It's the process of time that will tell you exactly what has gone into the foundation. This morning, Jesus is speaking to us about the foundation of the house. And if you are a guest of ours, we have been in this series that we have titled Christ and Choices. Christ and Choices. And this series is just about Jesus speaking and giving specific advice regarding the choices that we make. We have seen on a couple of occasions in the past weeks how Jesus speaks directly to individuals about the choices that they should make when they are confronted with options. Jesus will speak directly to the kind of choice that they should make. And the reason is simple. Our choices today obviously have a very strong impact on our experience tomorrow. As a matter of fact, today our life is a culmination and a totality of all the decisions, all the choices that we have made in the past. And so that's why it's so vital, it's so pivotal for us to make the right choices, because it does not just even determine our tomorrow, it actually also determines where we spend eternity. So the passage we have just read talks about the foundation, and I want to bring the word of the Lord this morning. I've titled this message, A Life Well Founded. A Life Well Founded. Jesus' advice today is very simple. And if you have followed both the account in Matthew and the account in Luke, it talks about the fact that we've got two options. All of us seated here, we've got two options. And we either build on a solid foundation or we build without a foundation. We either build on a solid foundation or we build without a foundation. Now, this particular aspect is the last bit that Jesus threw in when he was about to conclude this great sermon. In fact, it's been described as the greatest sermon ever preached, the Sermon on the Mount. You find it in Matthew 5, Matthew 6, and now you get to Matthew 7. And that's the tail end. It's almost like Jesus is saying, this is the conclusion of the matter. Let me just wrap things up and put the bow on it so that I can present it to you. So this is the last piece of advice. After Jesus has spoken a lot that has to do with the life and the living of the people that he was addressing in Palestine in those days. And then this is about the conclusion. And the conclusion has to do with the foundation, building on a solid foundation. In the book of Luke, the account that we've just read now, it talks about two people who share a couple of things in common, and obviously there is a particular difference. Let's first talk about the things that they share in common. In Luke chapter 6, we come across these two people. The Bible refers to them as they were both builders. Both of them are builders. They're building a house. Now, in the scripture, building a house refer to a couple of things. But in this particular context, it refers to building a life. It is the building of a life. So these two people are building their lives, are just like every other person present here today. Everyone wants to build a beautiful life, a great life, a life of purpose, and a life of significance. No one sat out in life and say, look, I want to find out how I'm going to make a mess of my life. I want to find out how I'm going to destroy this life. No, everyone wants to build a life where they will live, you know, a life of significance and live, you know, in a way that they can even leave a legacy behind. They want to live a great life, a life that they will enjoy, that the people around them will enjoy and be blessed by it. It's a life of purpose and a life of significance. So these two people actually want to build something great, something admirable, something beautiful. And so we're talking about two builders who wants to build a life. So this is a metaphor for building a life. So these two builders are actually people who are building a life, just like you and I. We're building a life. I want to leave a great mark on the sand time, on the sand of time. Both in time and in history, we want to make sure that we exit with a great shout of victory. So we have come across these two people who want to, you know, build a great life. So in the scripture, in this passage, it's talking about building a life. In the scripture, generally too, a building also refer to a family, you know, by extension, a marriage. It refers to a marriage or a family. In 2 Samuel, for instance, chapter number 3, the Bible talks about two kind of houses. So when you're talking about a house in the scripture, you're talking about a family. 2 Samuel chapter number 3 and verse number 1, this is what it says. Now there was a long war between the house of Saul and the house of David. Now, the word house there is talking about the family of Saul and the family of David. But David grew stronger and stronger, and the house of Saul grew weaker and weaker. So a house can also refer to a family. Now, everyone that sets out, especially coming out and coming together in the marriage covenant, they want to build a good family, a great family. No one sets out and say, look, I want us to marry ourselves, I want us to marry each other so that we can actually find out how we can destroy each other. No one set out that way. When couples come together, they want to build a home. They want to build a family. They want to build a place where they can raise, you know, children, you know, in a way that is going to be safe and impactful. That's how they set out. So we're talking about people wanting to build a life, a great life, a great life of purpose and significance. We're talking about people who want to build a family. So these are the builders that we have come across in this particular passage. Of course, building or a house can also talk about ministry. You know, the Bible talks in Galatians chapter number 6, verse 10, talks about the household of faith. A family of God is called a household. The church is called a household. And how you function, how you serve in there, is also you being part of building a house. So these are the ramifications that are involved when it comes to building. But in this particular instance, contextually, it's talking about a building of a life. So we have these people, they are both builders. But they are not just both builders. The other thing that they share in common is that they have both come to the Lord. They have both come to the Lord. Somebody say, what does that mean? Look at what the Bible says in verse number 47. Verse number 47 says, whoever comes to me, whoever comes to me. So Jesus is actually referring to these two people, and he's going to give us a distinction between the two of them. But he wants us to recognize right from the outset that these are the people that have come to him. Now, what does that mean? Now, to come to Jesus may literally mean to come and listen to Jesus speak. But it means a lot more than that. It also means to recognize him as your Lord. So we're talking about people who have recognized Jesus as their Lord. As a matter of fact, in verse number 46, this is the way Jesus actually started this particular discussion. In verse number 46, Luke chapter 6, verse 46. But why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do the things which I say. So these are people that have come to recognize Jesus as their Lord, or at least they have professed Jesus as their Lord. In other words, it is safe to assume that these are two Christians. So the two buildings that we're talking about, they are two believers in Christ, or at least they profess that they are believers in Christ. So they are not just builders who are building lives and their family and their ministry. They are also believers or Christians, the people that have come to the Lord. That's what the Bible says regarding people coming to the Lord. It says in John chapter number 6, look at it, verse 37. John chapter 6, verse 37. It says, all that the Father gives me will come to me, and the one who comes to me, I will by no means cast away. So to come to the Lord, it means to recognize him as your Lord, to recognize him as your Savior, as your Master, as the one who is supposed to be at the driver's seat. So the Bible says, go back to Luke chapter number 46, verse 40, chapter 6, verse 47 now, whoever comes to me. So we establish that these are not just two builders, they are also people who have come to the Lord. The last thing that they share in common is that they both hear God's word. They both hear God's word. Whoever comes to me and hear my saying. So we're talking about people who have come to hear the word of the Lord. So in this context, you might actually be able to say that they have come to the same church, perhaps pastored by the same pastor. This particular set of people, they seem to be attending the greatest church on earth. You know why? Because they have been pastored by Jesus Christ himself. So Jesus is their pastor. They have come to him, and they have come, both of them, to hear the word. Now, having established the things that they share in common, the fact that they are both builders, they are both enthusiastic builders, they want to build a house, they want to build a family, they want to build a great life, a life that actually have, you know, purpose and of significance. We're talking about people who attend church, who are perhaps even pastored by the same, you know, they attend the same church, they hear God's word together. Those are the things that they share in common. Now, let's talk about the things that, you know, that differentiates them. That means the contrasting factor. The Bible refers to one of them as being a wise man and the other as a foolish man. In the book of Matthew, it says one is wise, one is foolish. Now, note that they are so described, they are described as wise and foolish, not because of their age. You know, it has nothing to do with their age. In other words, the same way you have a foolish young man, you can also have a foolish old man, you know. Unfortunately, age does not necessarily remove every fiber of foolishness, okay? So these people, they are called wise and foolish, not because of their, it has nothing to do with their age. It has nothing to do with their skin color. It has nothing to do with their nationality or their cultural background. It has nothing to do with their education. It has nothing to do with all of these things, you know? So it's not based on the circumstances of their birth. They are called wise and foolish based on the choices that they have made. And we're going to get that there in a short while. It has nothing to do with the circumstances of their birth, the place they were born, the people that they were born in. In other words, who their parents are. It has nothing to do with that. It has to do with the choices that these people have made. So Matthew refers to them as one is being wise and the other is being foolish. They are also so described not based on the material that they have used for the building of the house. You notice that? It has nothing to do with the design of the house. It has nothing to do with the finishing of the house. It has nothing to do with any of those things. As a matter of fact, it appears that if we were to be looking at their houses from the outside, they look exactly the same. If you were to be looking at both houses, the house of the wise man and the house of the foolish man, they both look alike. They both look exactly the same. You know, so it has nothing to do with the look of the house. They are described as wise and foolish because of the decision that they have made regarding the setting on a solid foundation or otherwise. In other words, the wise one laid the foundation on the rock and the foolish one laid no foundation at all. He just decided he was going to build on the earth. That's what the Bible says. Look at what it says in verse number 49. Of Luke chapter number 6, verse 49. Luke chapter 6, verse 49. But he who heard and did nothing is like a man who built a house on the earth without a foundation. He built a house on the earth without a foundation. If you go back to Matthew, the Bible describes this man as the man who built his house on the sand. It's the same thing. Because don't forget, Jesus was speaking to the people living in Palestine in those days. And if you have been to the Middle East, you discover that a lot more of their land is covered in sand. You know, it's a desert place. So whether you're building on the earth or on the sand, it means practically the same thing. It just says that this man had not taken any initiative to build his house on the rock. Now, the question is this. What exactly is this foundation we're talking about? What exactly is this foundation? So we say that the wise man builds on a rock, on a solid foundation, and the foolish man builds on the sand or on the earth. So the question is, what is this foundation? You know, one thing that fascinates me about Jesus' words is the fact that, you know, it captures so much about life using so few sentences. As a matter of fact, I think apart from us as preachers, you know, learning the words of God or learning the words of Jesus, one of the things that we should also learn as preachers, and I'm learning, is how to be an effective communicator. You know, to be able to say so much or pass across so much message using few words. And that's what exactly has taken place in this place. So what is this foundation that Jesus is talking about? It's easy for us to say, well, maybe it's just professing Christ. You know, and we can jump into that conclusion if we're going to another place to bring an interpretation to what Jesus has said here. For instance, if we were to go to 1 Corinthians chapter number 3, from verse number 9 to verse number 11, this is what it says. Let's jump to verse 11 so that we just capture it together. Verse number 11 says, "For no other foundation can anyone lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ." So if we capture this one and we use it to interpret this, we're going to be in a small, in a kind of an error, because we're going to be saying, oh, the foundation means Jesus Christ. That means Jesus is saying one professes Christ, the other doesn't profess Christ. But that's not what he's saying. As a matter of fact, the context here is different. If you go back to verse number 9, you'll discover that he's talking about, you know, a situation. Let me just capture it. It's a situation whereby believers in Corinth, they seem to be having, you know, divisions among them. And the division is based on who is Paul's, who is Apollos. You know, my pastor is better than your pastor. That kind of a thing. My church is better than your church. That's what is taking place here. And he says that we're all God's fellow workers. You are God's field. You are God's building. You know, and he talks in verse number 10. Please, let's go on. According to the grace of God, which was given to me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation and another builds on it, but let each one take it how he built. Then he goes in verse number 11 to say that Jesus is the foundation. I am a builder. I'm just building on that foundation. That's what he's talking about. Apollo comes, build on the foundation. Paul comes and build on the foundation. The foundation is Christ. So there shouldn't be any division amongst you. That's essentially what he's saying. But this is a different context. If you go back to the book of Luke, Jesus does not just tell us the metaphor. He actually explains what the metaphor is all about, including what exactly is the foundation. So let's go back to that place. Luke chapter number 6. What exactly is this foundation? The foundation is captured in verse number 47. Whoever comes to me and hears my saying and does them. And does them. That's the only thing that separates the first from the second. The wise man from the foolish man. The doing of the word. They both came to the Lord. They both heard the word. But one does it, the other one doesn't. And that's exactly what is captured also in the book of Matthew. And that's why Jesus seems to be frustrated. Why do you call me Lord, Lord? And you're not doing what I'm telling you to do. And that's exactly what the foundation is. What's the foundation? Simply put, is the application of God's word to our lives. Is the application of God's word to our lives. In other words, doing God's word is what gives us that rocky foundation. So both of these men, like I said, they both come to the Lord. They both profess, you know, their faith in Christ. They're both believers. They both attend church. They both attend maybe even our church. Because the wise and the foolish builders that we're talking about, I don't want you to think about them as some other people far away from us. The sad reality is they are here in our church. They're right here in our church. And so I want us to bring it home. Jesus is talking to us this morning. And he says, you know what? There are people in this church who are wise builders, and there are people who are really, really, really foolish. Not my words, Jesus' words. And he says, the reason is because they lay no foundation, and they are building a life. They are building a home. They are building a family. They are building a future. But they have no foundation. And what's this foundation? He says it's the application of the word of God into their life. Now, people of God, listen to me. A fool in the context of what Jesus is describing here is not a wicked person. A fool here is not some very bad sinners, you know. A fool here is just someone who doesn't think that he needs to apply the teaching that he hears, you know, week in, week out to his or her life. He thinks it's not necessary. That's what makes it a fool. He's not a bad person. He's a nice guy. If you meet him, he will shake your hand, he will smile at you, he will, you know, he will do all kinds of things to you. But his foolishness is wrapped up in the fact that he thinks that the word is not necessary to be applied to his life. For instance, he is someone who hears about prayer and says, come on, God already knows everything. Why should I be talking to him in prayer? It's not necessary. That's a fool. No, he is someone who hears God's word, talking about congregating together of believers. Says, come on, no time. It's not necessary. That's a fool. Okay. He is someone who hears, you know, you need to be generous to the Lord. And say, come on. What are you talking about? We're talking about a very tight economy. Do you know what inflation is now? Do you know what inflation is now? It's not necessary. Generous? Maybe in their day and time when they only farm, they just collect grains and stuff like that so they can be generous. These days, before you get $100 payment, who sweat, that guy is a fool. Why? Because he does not think that there is an application of the word of God to his life. You know, it's somebody that you tell, you know, there is a hunger problem in your life and you need to deal with it. And say, you don't get it. You know, that's just me. I'm just born that way. In fact, it runs in our family. That's a fool. So we're talking about believers, people who have come to the Lord, who at least profess Christ, who call themselves Christians, but they are not applying the word into their life. Jesus said, that is the definition of a fool. Now, think about it, people of God. If for some of us, we have been attending this church for a few years, some of us 2 years, some of us 5 years, some of us longer, can you imagine if we have been able to apply all that we've been hearing all these years into our lives? Can you imagine how your life and my life will have been so transformed if we have been applying? Okay, let's just take this year alone, from the beginning of this year. So don't bother about the previous years, right? From the beginning of this year, if we could just be able to apply all of the things that we have learned when we gather together on Sunday. Apart from the other things that you probably learn when you do your private study. I hope you are doing one anyway, you know. If we apply all of those things into our lives, think about it. How tremendous, how glorious our life will have become. But unfortunately, some of us are just keen in hearing it, just to tick the box. We're really not caring. We're not so keen about doing it. Or for some of us, we say, well, I would do it, but just not now. The truth of the matter is, the flood comes. So when the flood came, look at what the Bible says. The flood comes. So what happens? Matthew tells us that actually what happened was that there is rain comes from above. The water rises up and there was a flooding. And it's also said there is a wind that is blowing. So think about it. From above, rain. From the earth, flood. On the side, wind. I understand that's a good definition of hurricane. And that happens. And it happens to both houses. the wise man and the foolish man. And the Bible says the ruin was great. Look at what he says in verse number 49, the later part. He says, and the ruin of the house was great. In Matthew, he says, great was its fall. And that happens to everyone that have decided not to take building on the rocky foundation very seriously. It crashes all of a sudden. And that's our experience. Isn't that the way our hopes, our aspirations crash all of a sudden? Isn't that the way, unfortunately, for some of us as believers, our marriage crashed all of a sudden? You know, we have invested so much in the life of our children, all of a sudden, crashes all of a sudden. Because all of the effort that we have made in times past is just to build a beautiful house. We had no interest in finding out about the foundation. Beautiful house, but no foundation. And this is the question we're asking. How much of the Word of God that comes out to you week in, week out, for instance, from this pulpit or from your private study, do you actually apply to your life? Because that's what forms the foundation. You know, we have a tradition in our family. I think I've shared it before. Every week we have a kind of a devotion, and one member of the family will share. And there is one thing that we have insisted on. When you share, you must tell us how it applies to us. When you share with us, you must tell us what is the application. Because we just don't want to hear about Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden, and they ate the fruit and they became naked. So, does that mean I should go out naked? No. All right? How does that apply to us? What do I need to change? What do I need to add? What do I need to fine-tune? What do I need to act upon? You know why those things are important? Because that's the building of the foundation. Now you know, it might interest you. The Bible says that this calamity of a weather actually came on both houses. So you probably have noticed that, you know, the wise man is not immune, you know, from the vicissitudes of life, the challenges of life. He's not immune. But he's kept strong. The Bible says, and could not shake it. It could not be shaken. Now, the question I want us to ask is this. Why did this foolish guy not locate the rocky place and build his own house as well? Why? Why didn't he find the rock and just build just like any other person or any other sensible person? You know, I found it in the Word, the reason why foolish guys don't build on the rock. It may shock you. It's actually in this passage. Look at what the Bible says in verse number 48. Luke chapter 6, verse 48. He is like a man building a house who, what? Dug deep. Stop. Dug deep. What does that tell you? It tells you that when the wise man also wanted to start his own house, it was a sandy place. It was covered in sand. But he has enough wisdom that beneath the sand, there is a rock. So what did he start to do? He starts to dig. And he starts to dig. While he is digging, you know what the other guy was doing? He's starting to build. And the guys that are passing by are looking like, I thought this guy, so what's wrong with him? He's supposed to be building up, he's digging down. And the foolish guy is saying, yeah, I'm building. But the wise man is digging because he needs to hit the rock first. And when he hit the rock, then he starts to build. That tells me something. You know, foolish folks are not foolish because they want to be stupid. They are foolish because they are lazy. They are lazy. They don't want to dig deep, but they want to enjoy the applause of owning a house. And unfortunately, that's what we find among believers, because digging deep is hard work. Digging to hit the rock is a lot of hard work. In other words, let me say it plainly. Doing God's word does not come to anyone naturally. It involves a commitment to making sure that you do it. It involves a tenacity and intentionality. You know, that is the way it is. It just doesn't come to us naturally because of our Adamic nature. You know, praying doesn't come to many of us naturally. And so is fasting. Studying of God's word, we rather read newspapers. You know, all those magazines that they put on the couch or on the table when you visit places, you know, this beauty, whatever, you know, that they will mix two things together and then, boom, you just change from 50 to 20 all of a sudden. We'll rather read that, even when we know that they are lies. You know, they're just, you know, Harvard stuff. It just these things just don't come to us naturally, you know. Not taking revenge when you have been offended doesn't come to you naturally. It's hard work to achieve that. You know, forgiving others doesn't come to us naturally. You have to work hard on it. So you work hard against your Adamic nature to achieve that. Loving your wife when she is being mean to you, quote unquote, doesn't come to us naturally. You know, submitting to your husband when he's being very stupid is the most stupid man around. Doesn't come to us naturally. Don't look at anyone now. Just keep looking forward, okay? Now, but when you do those things, what are you doing? You are digging deep. You're building on a rock. So for young people, it's obeying your parents. Obeying your parents doesn't come naturally. But you need to work on it and dig deep because it's God's word. So it involves self-denial. It involves self-discipline. It's a lot of hard work. Don't also forget that it is not just one strike and you hit the rock. Digging is not one strike. If you have ever dug before, you know, I've been involved in digging. And my prayer is, Lord, not anymore. You know, I have a different ministry. It's a ministry of engaging people to dig for me, you know. Digging is hard work. You know, you strike it and it chips out a bit of the earth, but you keep chipping it. And so, you know, after a great teaching, you know, about prayer, for instance, you know, all of a sudden, everybody prays the following day, on Monday. And then on Tuesday, on Wednesday, we just stop. Why? Oh, it's hard. And that's digging. Digging is hard work. But you don't hit the rock until you consistently dig. As a matter of fact, you're not too different from somebody who have not chosen to dig at all if you just strike it once and go and sit down. You're not too different from the person who chose not to do any digging. It's a consistent lifestyle. Okay? You forgive today, you forgive tomorrow, you forgive until Jesus comes. You know, not like many of us. You know, I forgave you yesterday. Don't even try it today. You know. That's the life of digging. And as you dig, you are applying the word, you are building a foundation. Now, this is the problem that many of us also run into. Unfortunately, many of us want to actually do something about the foundation when the flood is already here. It's too late. The flood is carrying our lives, destroying our hopes, shattering our aspirations, wrecking havoc in our family life and in our marriages. And all of a sudden, we remember there is something called the foundation and want to do something about it. Too late. Too late. You don't deal with the foundation in the middle of the storm. You deal with the foundation ahead of the storm. So, for instance, young people who are thinking about, you know, choosing a life partner and stuff like that, you deal with that foundation right before, not in the middle of it. Somebody says, so Pastor, you mean that, okay, when there is also chaos, I shouldn't act on God's word? No, I'm not suggesting that. Of course, there is never a bad time to act on God's word. But I'm saying that acting on God's word in the middle of the storm may not necessarily reverse the ruin. It may not necessarily reverse the problem. But it's still a good thing because it prepares you for the future. You know why? Because the flood will always come. So when this flood is over, it's just a function of time, another will arise. And that is why we live a life of constantly building and solidifying that foundation if we're going to turn out to be the wise man. Don't forget what I said, and that's what the Bible says. That solid foundation is acting on God's word. Jesus says, why are you calling me Lord? You call me Lord, you call me Savior. You say you are a Christian, you even pray. I mean, you speak in tongues, but you're not doing it. You're not doing it. You're not doing it. You know it. The problem is not that you don't know, but you don't do it. And if you don't do it, then there is no magic that can happen. The life is going to have a crack. It's going to rot. It's going to cause a problem. And the great is going to be the ruin of this life. Now, as I round up this morning, people of God, I want to challenge you to work on the foundation, which is doing God's word. Let's make a decision to start doing God's word. You know what I'm convinced about? I'm convinced that we have learned enough about Jesus and about the life that God wants us to live, that even if we don't learn anything new from now, there is enough of resources for us to work with until Christ comes. I believe that. Maybe not for everyone, but for some of us, we have heard it, we have learned it, we know it. Our problem is not knowing it, it's about doing it. So if we set up our time today and say, look, I want to start to do as from today, you discover that you probably have the next couple of years trying to do what you have learned in the years past. But it is in the doing that brings the strength to the foundation of your life. And that is when you build that foundation, that is when you can sleep in the middle of the storm. That's when you can look at the storm and, like Jesus, just go to bed, because you have built a strong and a solid foundation. Now, I came across a story about a young farmer who owned a land along the Atlantic Sea coast. And he would usually constantly advertise for farm hand to help him in the farm, but no one came because everyone dreaded the awful storm that, you know, usually raged across the Atlantic, wreaking havoc on the buildings. And so he found it difficult to recruit a person to work with him on the farm. But finally, a young man showed up. This young man was short and thin. He approached the farmer and he said he wanted to work. And the farmer asked the question, are you a good farmhand? Are you a good farmhand? And the young man looked at him and he said, well, I can sleep when the wind blows. I can sleep when the storm comes. It doesn't make any sense to the farmer. But the farmer was quite very desperate. He just needed somebody because everyone had turned down the offer. So, although he was puzzled by the answer, he engaged him. So the little man, this young man, started working. He was busy on the farm from dawn to dusk. And the farmer was quite very satisfied. Then in the middle of the night, the farmer, you know, heard this howling of the wind from offshore. He jumped out of the bed, grabbed a lantern, rushed next door to the farmhand quarters, the sleeping quarters, and found him sleeping. He was shocked. So he shook and he yelled at him, get up! A storm is coming. You know, we need to go and tie things down before they blow away. The young man just rolled to the side. And he said, no, sir, you know, I told you, I can sleep when the wind blows. I can sleep when the storm comes. The farmer was so enraged. You know, he was even tempted to fire him on the spot. But he felt, look, let me just go and deal with the farm issue first, and then I will come and deal with this guy. So he ran out and then rushed out to the farm. To his amazement, he discovered that all of the haystacks had been covered with tarpaulin. He discovers that the cows were in the barn, the chickens were in the coops, the doors were already barred. The shutters were tightly secured. Everything was tied down. Nothing could be blown away. Then he understood what the young man said. Oh, I can sleep when the wind blows. People of God, there is one thing that we can always be sure of. The wind of life will blow. The storm of life will come. And that's why I'm asking you to make sure that you work on your foundation before the event unfolds, so that you can sleep well when the storm comes. To build a strong, vibrant, great life of purpose and of significance, you just need to hearken to the word of the Lord and do. That's the way to build a great foundation. Let us pray.